Well, here in the third hour of Issues Etc., a conversation with former Attorney General during the Reagan administration, Ed Meese. We're going to be talking with him about the Roberts nomination, his reaction to the Roberts nomination, and then some questions about Roberts in particular that have been swirling around this nominee for the Supreme Court. Now, after that, after this short conversation with Ed Meese, I want your reaction to the Roberts nomination, in particular this question, the whole litmus test question. I've been thinking about this, and it just seems fishy to me. So here's where I've come down on this, and I want to know if I'm wrong, all right? If abortion is the great evil that so many recognize it to be, and if the law that gave us legalized abortion, Roe v. Wade, is just patently bad law, and it's been the foundation for so much more bad law in the U.S., why don't we require a litmus test on this issue from our Supreme Court nominees? Sometimes it sounds to me when people say no litmus test on abortion, as though they're saying, well, I'm personally opposed to it, but I would not require that my Supreme Court nominee tell me where he falls on Roe v. Wade or on abortion. I just can't imagine if it were slavery, we would say, no litmus test. Abraham Lincoln. Can you imagine Abraham Lincoln saying, I'm going to nominate someone for the Supreme Court, there's a vacancy during his time, but no litmus test on the slavery issue. Oh no. Wouldn't want to do that. I can't, but maybe I'm wrong. Also, does the pro bono work of John Roberts give you pause? He did some pro bono work for a gay activist group. Does that concern you at all? Your questions, your comments, and your answers to those questions when our conversation with Ed Meese concludes. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Are you excited at all about the Roberts nomination? Are you disappointed, or are you just ambivalent about this nomination? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ed Meese has been a regular guest on the program. He, of course, was Attorney General during the Reagan administration, as well as serving elsewhere in the Reagan administration. He is Distinguished Fellow in Public Policy for the Heritage Foundation and Distinguished Visiting Fellow at the Hoover Institute. He joins us to talk about the Roberts nomination. Our interview began getting his general reaction to the president's move to nominate for the Supreme Court John Roberts.
I thought it was an outstanding selection by the president. The president had indicated he wanted to give us someone on the Supreme Court who followed the pattern of Antonin Scalia and Clarence Thomas, and he certainly has done so with John Roberts.
Did you have any involvement during your time with the Reagan administration in Supreme Court justice selection of Scalia, O'Connor, Kennedy, or even the nomination that was undone, that of Robert Bork?
Yes, indeed. I was participated in all of those. In the first 4 years, that was the O'Connor nomination. I was in the White House as the counselor to the president, which was his chief policy advisor, so I was very much involved in that. And then as attorney general, I had the primary role in preparing the recommendations for the president on the others.
So give us some idea on how that process, that selection process, takes place.
Well, the president ask the attorney general. Now, this is the way the process worked in our administration. It's different from one administration to the other. For example, the current administration uses the White House counsel's office much more. But in our administration, the attorney general was asked by the president, both my predecessor and myself, to develop a list of people for consideration by him for appointment to the Supreme Court. And the criteria that he was interested in was obviously integrity, the intelligence and ability to do the job, the experience in terms of a broad background, a legal background, and a commitment to the understanding of what a judge should do, that is that a judge should interpret the law and not make up the law to satisfy some political ambition.
Now, of two of those that you were involved with, namely Sandra Day O'Connor and Anthony Kennedy, social conservatives in the United States have been disappointed in the way those turned out. In that selection process, can you be sure of what you're going to get when you actually put someone up, when he's nominated and confirmed?
Well, you can never be sure. In the case of both Sandra Day O'Connor and Anthony Kennedy, you had very records in the past. They had both been judges. Sandra Day O'Connor on the Intermediate Appellate Court in Arizona, Tony Kennedy on the Ninth Circuit of the Federal Judiciary, and their records were absolutely spotless in terms of understanding the role of judges, understanding commitment to the Constitution, that sort of thing. And indeed, I would say that in both cases, for most of their career, they adhered to that same philosophy. There were, unfortunately, some mistakes on their part, I believe, that are the things that are worrying social conservatives.
Ed, how do you view the news that's been swirling around Roberts of late, and that during his law practice days he did some pro bono work for a homosexual activist group?
Well, actually what happened there was his law firm was doing some pro bono work for an activist, for a homosexual activist group on a case out of Colorado, and they asked him to participate in a moot court in preparing the advocate who was going to argue this case before the court. And out of a necessary commitment to his law firm, he participated in that. It's interesting to note that what they asked him to do was to take the part of Justice Scalia. So even his law firm recognized his basic conservative approach to the law.
Now, do you think that a litmus test is appropriate? At this point, that's really kind of the question of the day going into the confirmation hearings. Will there or will there not, or should there or should there not be a litmus test on some of these issues like gay marriage or the abortion issue?
I think a litmus test is absolutely wrong, because what it means is that someone, one of the senators or whoever's asking the questions, are asking a person to commit as to how they would vote on a case that they have never seen, that they have never, where they don't know the facts of the case, where they don't know what the applicable law is. And I think it's absolutely wrong. President Reagan never had a litmus test. The first George Bush didn't have one, and the current President Bush does not have one. Litmus tests are those that are being used by the left primarily, and leftist senators, to try to get a person to commit how they would vote on something that they've never seen.
We're talking with Ed Meese, Attorney General in the Reagan administration, Distinguished Fellow in Public Policy for the Heritage Foundation, and Distinguished Visiting Fellow at the Hoover Institute, about the Roberts nomination. In a few minutes, we'll open up our phone lines for your reactions to the Roberts nomination. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ed, conservative commentator Ann Coulter of late has been asking a few questions about the Roberts nomination. She seems a bit frustrated. She says, look, we should be able to know, going into a nomination for the Supreme Court, where the nominee stands on social issues like gay marriage and abortion. She says social conservatives win on those issues, and we should not have to guess. And she's wondering why a nominee where there's so little track record to go on there, and where everyone's kind of being quiet about his positions.
Well, actually, with John Roberts, you have a considerable track record. You have the positions that he took when he was in the Solicitor General's office. You have the positions that he took when he was in the White House Counsel's office. You have his own personal views as they've been expressed in a number of contacts with the Federalist Society and others. So I don't think it's by any means a blank slate or an unknown as to his views. Those who know him best, and I know him quite a bit about him myself, recognize that he is definitely a conservative in his political outlook. But beyond that, the most important thing is, will he act as a judge and follow the Constitution as it's actually written and follow laws as they're actually enacted by Congress? And he has indicated, and I think will indicate in the hearings, that that is his absolute commitment. That also indicates what he's done, or is indicated by what he's done as a judge in the 2 years that he's been on the D.C. Circuit Court of Appeal.
So if he is pressed during those nomination hearings by the senators to answer point-blank questions about Roe v. Wade or about gay marriage, how what are your thoughts on these various issues that are coming before the court and certainly will be revisited by the court? What should he do?
Well, I think he would say that I'm going to follow the Constitution and I'm going to wait to hear the arguments and wait to hear what the points of law are that are brought up before I rule on any case. But to say in advance how he would rule, I think would both be wrong in terms of what a judge is supposed to do according to the canons of ethics, and secondly, it would not be very smart from the standpoint of you would antagonize either one group of senators or the other.
Now, back to Ann Coulter's objection for a moment. She would ask then, why not pick a candidate who has ruled on these issues or who has opinion on these issues, the social issues, that is, like abortion or gay marriage, where we can know up front? And I guess it's really more of a question for the president, but I wonder how you would respond.
Well, you can't really know because because operating at the Supreme Court level is very different. If a person is on a court of appeal or a district court, they have to follow the rulings of the Supreme Court. But when they're on the Supreme Court, they can look at these things in the light of the Constitution itself and then determine what the Constitution says.
So for Supreme Court nominees, we're really looking at that court of final appeal and that court that can overturn itself.
Yes, they can. Not only can, but they have many times. And indeed, in some of the decisions that are under dispute today, the ones that we've talked about, that was the result of a court, I believe, unwisely overturning prior precedents. And I think if we go back to the Constitution itself, these very serious departures, such as Roe against Wade, such as the homosexual cases, both the one in Colorado and the one in Texas, which should never have been done. And so I think if we have a judge who looks to the Constitution, I think the right decisions will be made should those issues come up again.
Just a few final questions, Ed. Do you think if Roberts is confirmed that it will significantly change the complexion of the court?
You know, courts don't move quickly, and it would not change the composition of the court or the overall viewpoint of the court very much. But I think it would move the court incrementally in the right direction, and that is towards being more faithful to the Constitution on some of these marginal cases. Sandra Day O'Connor generally was faithful to the Constitution in her opinions and the positions she took. There were some cases that I would suggest that perhaps that was not true, but those were the exception rather than the rule. She was led the dissent, for example, on that terrible case in which they said that a city in Connecticut could take people's property and use it and give it to a private party who would bring in more tax income. She was one of the dissenters on that. She was dissenting on other cases, including the case that said that the Constitution forbade the execution of people who committed their crimes while under 18, no matter how serious the crime. So in many ways, she was ruled in favor of the Constitution. There were some exceptions, but I would think that John Roberts will continue the best decisions of Sandra Day O'Connor and perhaps improve them on the marginal ones.
Given the fact that there's a two-vote majority in favor of Roe on the court as it stands, will the next nomination, not Roberts, but the next nomination and confirmation be the real battleground?
Well, I think it probably will. I think both of them will be battlegrounds because you have these leftist elements that don't want any constitutionally faithful judges on the court. But I think that the effort will continue to try to keep these people from getting on the court. This, incidentally, was quite in contrast to what happened when the Republicans were in the majority in the Senate during the Clinton years. They pretty well let the president have his nominees, whoever they are and whatever their views were.
Why was that, do you think?
I think that was the proper deference that they gave to the president. After all, he had won an election, and so they deferred. And I think what we have now is a double standard, unfortunately, where the Republicans respecting the election and the Democrats fighting a rearguard action.
It is widely contended by pro-life groups that Roe is bad law, and it is even conceded by many who are pro-choice that Roe, while they like its decision, was made as bad law. Will Roe v. Wade be overturned?
Well, I think virtually all the legal scholars at the time, when 1973, found that Roe against Wade was absolutely bad law. It was not properly constitutionally, and as a result, that it was the wrong decision. There's been some counter views since that time, which were more based on the politics rather than the legalities of the decision. I'm very hopeful that at some point the Supreme Court will go back to the Constitution, follow the Constitution, and that Roe against Wade would in fact be overturned, which would then leave the matter with the states so that this moral decision, this very important moral issue, could be decided by the people in the various states through their elected representatives.
Ed Meese is Attorney General in the Reagan Administration, Distinguished Fellow in Public Policy for the Heritage Foundation, and Distinguished Visiting Fellow at the Hoover Institute. Ed, as usual, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
All right, your questions and your comments, your reaction to the Roberts nomination. We heard what Ed Meese had to say. He thinks it was an excellent choice on the part of the president. Do you agree? Are you excited or disappointed or apathetic about the president's choice to fill this vacancy in the U.S. Supreme Court, John Roberts? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The remainder of Issues Etc. today, and this is the last live hour of Open Lines for the week, is Open Lines for your questions and your comments. The question lays on the table about what do you think about the Roberts nomination, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We are coming to you live, by the way, this Tuesday, the 9th of August. Another question about the Roberts nomination you might want to answer, and that is, does his pro bono work for this homosexual activist group concern you? I mean, the news has been floating around for about a week and a half now. Does it concern you, especially since gay marriage may be a Supreme Court subject? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And then the question on the litmus test. I just think there ought to be a litmus test. If we're being honest, let's be honest and say what it is we believe. We don't have to ask the judge how he would rule. We simply ask him, do you think that Roe is bad law? Or you can ask him, do you think that Roe ought to be overturned? You're not asking him to judge a case that isn't before him. It's not a case. It's just a question. Is it a bad idea? And I ask again, can you imagine Abraham Lincoln putting someone up for the Supreme Court during his administration saying, I'm not going to determine what this person believes about slavery? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Open Line starts with Jeff in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania, listening on the Internet. Jeff, welcome.
Thank you. I would have to say that the Roberts nomination does worry me because I don't know if we understand his philosophy. It's one thing to have a particular view on a particular issue, and even if a bunch of them line up, but if you don't know the methodology on which how he got to that point, you have really no way of knowing how he's going to rule in the future. He might just be a socialist conservative because of he's a traditionalist or something, not because of any sort of undergirding legal theory. He might change his mind later. So, and the other thing I would want to point out is I think far too many of us kind of view the Constitution as holy writ, which is not. It's not infallible. And it's not as simple as just saying following the Constitution, because there's natural rights and those concepts, which are very controversial, no agreement on in the Constitution, assumed in the Constitution. And then once you put that into a legal context, there's going to be controversial Supreme Court decisions, whether you like them or not, even if you put a bunch of like-minded strict constructionists.
Jeff, it's a very good observation. In fact, I think you're absolutely right. We need to understand that when we say strict constructionist, or someone who's going to respect the Constitution, we are talking about a document that in its own body allows for amendment. If it were perfect, it would not allow for its own amendment. So it's not perfect, and it does allow for its own amendment. So when we say strict constructionist, does that mean we wouldn't ask someone to amend it? I mean, it's a good question. You know, a really good question for a Supreme Court justice would be, what do you think about these various amendments? Then you could find out what kind of a constructionist you're dealing with. So do you agree or disagree with Jeff's opinion on Roberts' nomination? Not entirely excited about it. You know, Ed Meese said he thought it was great, but he also said that O'Connor and Kennedy, the two Reagan appointees with which he was involved there, both of those, which turned out to be not so good, both had spotless records when they were put up for nomination on all the issues that seemed to count. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman's calling from Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you for taking my call. Following on Mr. Lou Hesse's conversation with you and yesterday Pastor Chavez's about the disconnect in the Evangelical Lutheran Church between the so-called higher leadership and their policies and the laity, there is a ELCA congregation that I won't identify it, but it's within the signal range of your radio station. It became vacant. The pastor left, and the church council was given by their respective synod bishop a recommendation of a woman pastoral candidate. When the women of the congregation found out about that, they banded together as a group and told the men on the church council under no uncertain terms that don't dare call a woman pastor to this church, and they prevailed and they passed on that matter and would not do that. And there are other examples of how the ordination of women, problems with it, have been swept under the rug by more or less the public relations front effort of the ELCA and its predecessor bodies that have done that. May it be taken as advice to your church body that it is not only biblically a problem, but also it has a lot of practical problems that come with it.
Well, I hope that advice is taken, Herman. It's very good advice indeed. He mentions it's biblically a problem, the ordination of women. See, that's the real debate. The debate is among those who say, well, this is not a biblical problem, and others who say, yes, it is, to ordain a woman to the office of the ministry. You know, only the history of these church bodies should be a warning enough. Because the very same treatment of Scripture that paved the way for the ordination of women, say in the Episcopal Church USA back in 1976, or in some of these Lutheran church bodies that Herman was talking about a little bit later, the very same way that Scripture was treated there is the same treatment it's getting now by those who want to pave the way for the ordination of active homosexuals. Does that mean it's a sin to be a woman? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, those who are not called to the pastoral ministry, in order to, what do you do with the Bible passages that seem to prohibit a thing, like the ordination of women to the pastoral office? Well, in 1976, the Episcopal Church USA, and a little bit later, so many Lutheran church bodies and others, said, look, they may have been relevant at the time they were written, but they're not relevant today. And we need to reinterpret these passages. And they did, and they ordained women. Do you know what? That's exactly the same way of treating Scripture that is being called for by those who want to ordain active homosexuals in those church bodies. Look, those passages that seem to prohibit homosexuality were relevant in their day for various reasons, but they're not anymore. I want to hear from you on the Roberts nomination after this break. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Are you excited? Disappointed by this nomination? And then, with more open lines, we'll play Name That Church Body. Stay tuned.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In the postmodern marketplace of ideas, Christians today must constantly distinguish between the God of Christianity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the generic God of American civil religion. Is this confrontation between Christianity and civil religion a new problem for Christians? How did American civil religion change in the last 50 years to become less like Christianity and more like Buddhism? Find answers to these questions and more in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Anonymous God, The Church Confronts Civil Religion and American Society. This book is edited by two Issues Etc. regular guests, Dr. David Adams and Dr. Ken Sherb. For more information about The Anonymous God, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
Nietzsche, what does it really teach us?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the book on effective witnessing, Why Won't They Listen? Well, Ken, many scientists tell us that when they look at nature, they see evolution. When Christians look at nature, what should they see?
Well, it's rare nowadays when you watch a nature show on television when you don't get at least one reference, sometimes many, to evolution. You often see a propaganda piece that declares that there's a world of death and struggle that's been evolving for millions of years. You know, in the book of Job, we're told to let the beasts, the fish, the fowl of the air, and the earth teach us. They declare to us that God made everything, and that the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind is in His hands. But like evolutionists, we'd come to the wrong conclusions about God if we just looked at nature. We have to use God's word as a lens to understand what we see. You see, nature is full of death, bloodshed, disease, and suffering. But when we put on our biblical glasses using the lens of the Bible, we can see the handiwork of the Creator, but we can also see and understand the effects of the judgment because of our sin. Only the Bible explains this world of beauty and also the ugliness.
One of the most asked questions we receive is, if there's a God of love, why is there so much disease, suffering, and death in this world? Discover more when you read Ken Ham's free booklet on death and suffering. Next time you're in front of your computer, visit AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. We've all seen commercials where famous sport figures are advertising something. Perhaps you've seen Kobe Bryant for McDonald's or Adidas, or Shaq for Burger King, or Allen Iverson for Reebok. One cannot blame advertisers for wanting to cash in on the popularity of sports heroes. And there's nothing wrong with athletes getting paid to promote commercial products. But it is important that our children understand that the popularity of these athletes does not guarantee the quality of the product. Jesus loves our children very much, enough to die for them. He does not want anyone to use them or take advantage of their trusting nature. One way Jesus helps our children is through parents who teach them to be critical media consumers. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton inviting you to wake up with Word and Song. Mornings on AM 850 KFUO. You'll hear inspirational Christian favorites from folks like Avalon, Mercy Me, and Bebo Norman. Messages from the hosts of Front Porch Parenting, The Meyer Minute, and Creation Moment. Conversations with Dr. Jack Fiennes, Ruth Cook, Dr. Bob Weiss, Jane Wilkie, and Marty Linfett. And devotionals from Pastors Mark Hawkinson, John Schmidtke, and even St. Peter. Start your day with Jesus in your heart and His Word on your mind on AM 850 KFUO.
It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. 25 minutes left in the program. Plenty of time to hear your reaction to the nomination of John Roberts. We've had a couple weeks to think about this. We just heard from Ed Meese, who thinks it was a good idea, still believes it a no litmus test. I think I would disagree with him there. I mean, I haven't thought this through probably to the degree that Ed Meese has thought it through, but it seems to me on the issue of abortion, there's a moral imperative here that we can't simply say no litmus test. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Do you get excited when you hear about John Roberts? Do you think, okay, that's all right? Or are you disappointed? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And does his pro bono work during his law practice for a homosexual activist group, does that concern you at all about John Roberts? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. While we wait for your phone calls, yesterday we had a conversation with Pastor Matt Harrison, bringing us up to date on what's going on in the Sudan, a war-torn, for the last three decades, a war-torn country, now trying to bring that civil war to an end and having a hard time doing it. You've been reading about it in the papers. What can you do to help? And time is of the essence, by the way. LCMS World Relief. They are connecting real relief efforts for people in the Sudan, real people in the Sudan, with the preaching of Christ and Him crucified for all sinners. It is relief effort that concentrates on both body and soul. LCMS World Relief. Their number here in St. Louis, 314-996-1683, 314-996-1683, or go to our website tonight when you get home, issuesetc.org, and look for the LCMS World Relief logo there at our homepage, issuesetc.org. All right. Let's play Name That Church Body. We started this little game last week. I think it's a beneficial teaching tool and a little bit of fun as well. What we're going to do is we're going to play from you, anonymously, a bit of audio from the leader of a church body here in the U.S. Last week, it was the leader of the Assemblies of God. We had a lot of guests. We had a lot of guesses there. Pentecostal, charismatic, non-denominational. Somebody said, I think somebody said Southern Baptist in that guessing. Finally, someone landed upon Assemblies of God with the right answer. Name that church body. There's a leader of a major church body. We'll play a couple sound bites from him without any reference to the church itself in there. And we want you to name the church body from which they come. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Name that church body. Here's the first cut.
83% of our congregations are either flat or declining in membership. We are 10 years older in average age than the U.S. population. And the old assumption that our young adults will leave the church briefly and return in their late 20s and early 30s simply doesn't hold in this cultural context. Secondly, we are 97% white.
All right, that's the demographics from this leader of a church body here in the U.S. Name that church body. The lines are open now, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, this could be anybody, it seems. It's a church body in decline. It's a church body that is mostly white. It's a church body that is seeing its youth leave at a certain age and not coming back. So what church body is it? We've got another bite to play for you, but take a guess now. Name that church body. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, if you know anything about the statistics of various church bodies in the U.S., you could probably rule a few out. Those that are growing, because this church, by its own admission, is in decline. Who do you think it is? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We start with Edna in Baldwin. Edna, welcome.
Hello.
Hi, Edna.
Yeah.
What's the church body?
I said Catholic.
Oh, really? Why did you say that?
Well, I had read, and I guess I had heard over the years that they were losing members. Maybe we all are. I'm Lutheran, Missouri Synod.
All right, Edna, thank you very much. Edna says Catholic. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. She says what clued her off, what gave her her answer, is that she had heard that the Roman Catholic Church is in decline. Joe's up next. He calls from his car. Joe, welcome.
My guess would be Episcopalian.
Episcopalian. Why so?
Why so? Because how he described it sounds like my impression of what's happening to the Episcopalian Church.
What about the general numbers, the decline?
Well, mostly white, older, the age, older population as far as the church body. That's those two things.
All right, Joe, thank you very much. Okay, so Edna says Catholic. Joe says Episcopalian. Janice is up next from Altoona, Pennsylvania. Janice, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello. I say Episcopalian also.
All right. Why is that?
Older white congregations, at least around here in Pennsylvania, that just says what they are.
And in decline.
When I heard 83%, I'm thinking, okay, what church is going down to nothing? Episcopalian.
All right, Janice, thank you very much. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Playing the little game we like to call Name That Church Body. We've heard one cut. We've got another one coming up. Might give you a little more information if you want. But so far, what we've heard from the leader of this church body is that it's a church in decline, older on average than the population. The youth are fleeing and not coming back, and mostly white. Who do you think it is? Name that church body. Martha calls from Florissant. Hi, Martha. Thanks
Hi.
For waiting.
I think it might be the United Methodist.
United Methodist Church.
Mm-hmm.
And why is that?
I just sounded like the United Methodist Church. I know there's probably a logical reason I'm thinking that, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's just a feeling I have.
All right, Martha, thank you so much.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Martha's looking at, this is a big church body. That's the United Methodist Church. At one time, one of the largest in the U.S. It has been suffering some decline. What do the rest of you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Carol calls from her car. Hi, Carol. What church body is it?
Pastor Todd, I believe it's Episcopalian. I thought of that immediately when I heard you describe it.
And why is that?
Because of the sexual orientation and Bishop Spong and all the different things that are going on.
Oh, so that explains the decline of the church body?
Well, I would sure leave if I belonged to that church.
Carol, thank you very much. So Carol's putting herself in the shoes of the person who might be a member in this church body and saying, why would I leave? Why would I cause a church body to decline by leaving it? What would it take? She matches it up with what she thinks fits it. She says, and that's the third vote for Episcopalian we've had so far in Name That Church Body. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, here's a little more information. This, again, is the leader of this large church body here in the U.S. Before we heard the demographics, here's a little bit of the, philosophy/theology of this church body.
One of my concerns is that we not become so turned in upon ourselves in our differences over human sexuality and the place of gay and lesbian people in our church.
Okay, there's something to chew on. The issue of gay and lesbian people in the church, let's not be turned in on ourselves over this whole issue, over these disagreements we're having. Does it narrow it down for you? I mean, so far, for those who have voted so far, Episcopalian, Episcopalian, United Methodist Church, Episcopalian, with the exception of Edna, who voted for Catholic, the issue of sexuality, the issue of gay and lesbian people within the church probably wouldn't prevail there. What do the rest of you think? Name That Church Body, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I want to hear from you. I'm not going to lambast you for a wrong answer. So far, when we get to the right answer, we will certainly tell you what it is. But I want to know what church body you think it is and why. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back to the phones. Jane is calling from her car. Hi, Jane.
Hi. I think the UCC.
The UCC, United Church of Christ. Why is that, Jane?
Just because I know that they've been taking votes lately on that issue.
Okay, so
the last hint.
Jane, thank you. Okay, the UCC, United Church of Christ, at one time one of the largest Protestant church bodies in the U.S. and also has suffered the most severe decline, I think, of any mainline liberal denomination in the U.S. It's a good guess, Jane. It's a good guess. And some of their decline has been over issues, although you can't say they've been disagreeing much. They all seem to have kind of laid down and let the whole issue of gay and lesbian people within their church roll over them. They're not disagreeing anymore. Let's talk with Myron, who calls from St. Louis. Myron, welcome.
Hi, Todd. I got tuned in just a moment ago, and I thought I recalled this being an issue in the news in the last week for the ELCA.
Okay, that's a very good guess, the ELCA. So you've been reading about it? Is that why you take your guess there?
That's right.
All right. Myron, thank you so much. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's see what Katie has to say, who calls from her car. Hi, Katie.
I guess UCC.
UCC, and why so?
Well, I've been hoping with the gays in the church. I know a lot of people in our local UCCs, they don't want to leave the Senate because they own the building. If they leave, they lose the building. And I think there's just some people are just going away.
All right. Thank you very much, Katie. I appreciate your addition there to our little Name That Church Body game. Santiago in Tallahassee, Florida is listening on the internet. Santiago, name the church body.
I would say the ELCA.
All right, and why so?
Because also, as a previous caller said, in the news, they've been talking about this, and plus from experience from my wife being a member of it.
Oh, really? So you've lived some of this through your wife?
Right.
All right. Santiago, thank you. And thank you for listening on the internet down there in Florida. Always good to hear from our internet listeners. Let's see who's up next. I'm going to interpret my screen as Steve calling from West County. Steve, welcome.
I'm going to put the UCC vote in.
Okay. And why so?
First of all, I think part of it was just it's a dying church. And I think that was the biggest. And I'm not sure how much the Episcopalians would admit they're dying. But the other thing also is to counteract that is instead of going back to their basics, they kind of grasp for straws.
Well, I'm sorry, I didn't catch the last part of what you said there.
No, instead of going back to what historically what causes the church to grow, they're grasping for straws, trying to reach out for that next big thing.
Oh, I see what you're saying. So they're saying, let's stop fighting about the whole disagreement we have over gay and lesbians within our church body. Let's not turn inward upon ourselves. All right. That's a good guess there, Steve. That's the third we've had for UCC. So far, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4 for Episcopalian. We've got 3 for UCC. Someone votes Catholic. Someone else has the United Methodist Church. Let's see what Matt has to say in Richmond Heights. Matt, welcome.
Thank you, Todd. Myron beat me to it. But ELCA, because that's the topic that you were discussing today, and I recognize the guy's voice.
All right. Thank you very much. Matt thinks he knows who he's listening to when he guesses name that church body. He says it's the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. All right. Let's see what Dennis has to say in Edwardsville. Dennis, welcome.
Hello.
Hi, Dennis.
Yes, I was going with the Episcopal Church also because I've been following some of that in World Magazine, the problems that they've having with I can't think of the man's name, Mr. Robinson, I believe.
Yeah, Gene Robinson.
Yes.
All right, thank you very much, Dennis. So he's been watching the news, too. He thinks because of what he's been hearing, it's the Episcopal Church USA. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Also listening in Altoona, Pennsylvania, Jeff is on the line. Jeff, welcome.
Well, hello.
Hi.
I would guess the ELCA also.
And why so?
Well, my wife thought it was the Episcopal Church. And if she's wrong, it has to be the ELCA. It just has to be.
Okay, so you're narrowing it down. Assuming your wife is wrong, you're narrowing it down. If she's wrong, it has to be the ELCA.
It just has to be the ELCA, yeah.
All right, Jeff, thank you very much. Now, I want you to note something here before we go on to the rest of the callers. We still have time, by the way, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And since we do have time, I'll allow for one or two more guesses here on Name That Church Body. But I want you to note something. It could be, just like the last time we talked, it could be a lot of different church bodies. And I just want you to think about how uncanny it is how much they sound the same. You know, last time it was the cultural mandate, changing the culture, taking the culture back for Christ, and people were guessing all over the map. And now it's church in decline, church that's disagreeing about gays and lesbians in their midst, and the leader of that church body saying, come on, let's get past these disagreements and get out there and turn outward rather than inward. Could be just about any church body. Mike calls from his car. Mike, welcome.
Thank you, Pastor Todd. I'm going to say I grew up in a small town in a UCC church, and recently there's been a lot of controversy, so I'm going to guess it's UCC, United Church of Christ.
All right. And then that's a guess that I think about 4 other people have made as well. Could be UCC. Could be United Church of Christ. Could be United Methodist Church. Those two church bodies are in decline. Those two church bodies have been experiencing some pretty sharp disagreements. Not so much the UCC. Over human sexuality and gays and lesbians. Could be the Episcopalian Church. Without a doubt. Well, the voice that you heard, and several of you did guess, some based upon hearing about it in the news, one guy even recognizes the voice. The voice you heard was Bishop Mark Hansen. He is presiding bishop of, yes, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the ELCA, the largest Lutheran church body in the U.S. His church is in decline. He says the problem is they're turning inward on themselves and worrying about their disagreements over gays and lesbians when they should be turning outward. And if they just stopped disagreeing. Now, you know what that means, of course. That means this week, while they meet in General Assembly down there in Orlando, Florida, stopping disagreeing doesn't mean going back to God's Word, as one of our callers so astutely pointed out, going back to God's Word and saying, what does God's Word say about homosexuality and human sexuality? No. Stopping the disagreements doesn't mean agreeing upon what God's Word says. It means those of you who think God's Word forbids such things, please be quiet. We want to ordain them and we want to marry them. So let's stop disagreeing. In other words, if you don't think we should, be quiet. Well, let's hear more from Bishop Hansen. He says that his denomination is considering whether to ordain people in homosexual relationships and whether or not to bless same-sex couples.
We are now seeking to discern what it means to be faithful stewards of God's gift of sexuality in the context of faith.
You know, if you didn't know that was Bishop Hansen, it could be the leader of the United Methodist Church. We're trying to discern what it means to be faithful stewards of sexuality within the context of faith. You know what's missing from that sentence? One word could change that sentence significantly. Within the context of God's Word. Although Bishop Hansen is on the record as saying he doesn't think this issue of whether they ordain homosexuals or bless same-sex unions is an issue of whether God's Word is authoritative. Oh, we all believe it's authoritative, he says. We're just disagreeing over the interpretation of that word. You know, you can deny the authority of Scripture in one of at least two ways. One, you just come out and say Scripture doesn't have authority to speak. And the other one is to say, yes, Scripture has authority, but we're going to interpret Scripture in such a way so that we can ignore what it very, very clearly says. Bishop Hansen also says that gay issues must not become his denomination's focus.
I certainly hear the concerns for the strain that would put on relationships, but I do not hear beyond the concern for strain that it puts the relationship at risk.
Now, he was speaking there about the strained relationships that their decision on sexuality might create within the Lutheran World Federation. Of course, Bishop Hansen and his church body are one of the leaders in that large pan-Lutheran global organization, the Lutheran World Federation. It's going to strain relationships, but it's not going to be a relationship breaker. So let's hear from you on this. Someone wrote me about this, in fact, 2 days ago, and they said, "You Lutherans." It started with one of these "You Lutherans" thing. "You Lutherans, I can't believe what you're getting ready to do." They'd read the same news stories that Matt and Myron and Jeff and Santiago had all been reading. And I had to very quickly point out, the Lutherans you're talking about are not us Lutherans. Although I dare say the sentiments expressed by Bishop Hansen, you know, let's stop arguing about what God's Word says and just go out and say what God's Word says. Well, can we say what God's Word says if we don't agree on what God's Word says? Will we speak with one voice? Let's close the Bible and start preaching the Bible. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Those sentiments can be heard within my church body, too. Let's hear this cut from Bishop Hansen. He's presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, about his denomination's focus.
One of my concerns is that we not become so turned in upon ourselves in our differences over human sexuality and the place of gay and lesbian people in our church.
You know, when I heard that, I thought to myself, how many times have I heard this? How many times have I heard this? We have a mission. And the mission has to go on, even though our message, we can't agree on our message. But forward with the mission, and suddenly the study of God's Word, the earnest study to rightly handle God's Word and determine what it is God's Word really says, not only on the issue of homosexuality, but on the issue of things that don't seem to have such clear-cut moral boundaries to them, that don't resonate with the larger culture. Suddenly, the study of God's Word is defined as turning inward. Suddenly, the study of God's Word, opening the Scriptures, saying, okay, here's the issue of homosexuality. Does God's Word speak to it? That is poo-pooed as turning inward. And turning outward becomes, let's just agree to disagree and move on and do the mission. You know, we heard from Rick Warren, was it last week? Speaking to the Baptist World Alliance and their Centennial Congress in Birmingham, England. And he said exactly the same thing. We can't agree on doctrine, therefore, but we can agree on the mission. And he said, doctrine doesn't bring unity. purpose does. In other words, what the Scripture teaches cannot unite us, but our mission can. How can you have a mission if you can't agree on a message? Or if you won't even open the Bible? If you define as inward turning someone who wants to say, what does God's Word say? Where have I heard this before?
What would it be like if we had a moratorium on issues that divide us and spent all our time and energy focusing on reaching out to those in our world who feel like outcasts and share God's love with them? It is my hope that we will be more concerned about extending God's grace than getting it right.
You know, that was Pastor James Perry in the United Methodist Church. He was actually the coordinator of the entire General Conference when they met in 2004, making the case for the ordination of gays and for the blessing of same-sex unions. What did he say? It's my prayer that we spend more time, more energy getting the message out than getting it right. He just came out and said what Bishop Hansen has said in a more elegant and more subtle way. And that is, look, we can't worry about getting the message right. We've got to get the message out. You know, we Christians will decry the sloppy journalism of the mainstream media because they get the message out, but they don't get it right. They broadcast things, but they don't get their facts right. Or we think they get it wrong, or they're on the wrong side of the issue. If we expect the media, the secular media, to get its message right before it gets its message out, and then we say, but the church can't concern itself with getting it right, we just got to get it out. Beware of people who say things like, the doctrine divides us, but our mission unites us. Or who talk about the church's mission, and in order to accomplish it, we have to put aside doctrinal differences, or define as inward turning and hostile to evangelism the simple study of God's Word to find out what the message is. So that when we go out and do the mission, we might speak with one voice and, most importantly, the voice of Scripture. Beware of people who want to emphasize the mission to the detriment of the message. You will find them, of course, in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, in the Episcopal Church USA, in the United Methodist Church, and in the Catholic Church, and in every church body, including mine. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.